على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه ومن اتبعه ليوم الدين ما بعد. Okay, so what page do we on now? 98, did you say before?
I think we are on page 95 of the book and page 112 of the PDF.
Okay.
Why?
So is you said 95? What page did you say? 108 on the book? 108 on the.
My edition of the PDF has this on page 112, and the actual page printed on the book is 95.
Okay, got you. I'm on page 95 in the print book. Go ahead. The second type of interdiction, is that where we're at?
Nah.
Okay, bismillah.
The second type of interdiction. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. This is a summary of the Islamic jurisprudence, volume 2, by Sheikh Sadiq al-Fawzan. We are on page 95, so the second type of interdiction. This type has been established in Sharia for the benefit of the interdicted person for safeguarding his property. This is because Islam is the religion of mercy, and it does not leave a useful matter for purchasing people to do it, or does it leave a harmful matter for the lords against us. One of the things that show the leniency of Islam is giving the person who is legally competent the right to dispose of his property, carry on transactions within the allowable limits, and gain legal profit, since this will benefit both the individual and society. However, if a person is unfit to gain profits and to carry on trade due to being a minor, weak-minded, or insane, Islam denies him the right of disposing of his own property that appoints a guardian to protect, keep safe, increase his
property.
Concerning this, Allah has also dehesed and made me, weak-minded in his property, and Allah has made me successful.
Do not even with all children,
and test the orphans in their abilities until they reach a marriageable age. Then, if you perceive in them sound judgment, release their property to them. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 6. These two noble ayahs refer to the interdiction decreed for the benefit of the person who is unable to dispose of his property. Since this protects his interests, this type of interdiction is imposed on one's property and liability, and thus, the interdicted person does not have the right to dispose of his property, selling, donating, or other kinds of transactions. Therefore, it is legally invalid for him to be responsible for paying a debt, guarantee, sponsorship, or the like, lest he should cause a loss to other people's properties. It is invalid for one to be involved with a weak-minded person in financial affairs, such as buying, lending money or objects, or depositing. In case one does, one is allowed to take back one's property if it is still intact. If such a property is damaged intentionally or unintentionally, the person deserves no compensation since the weak-minded person is not legally required to be liable for such dealings. In such a case, one is considered neglectful as one willingly and voluntarily has concluded transaction with an interdicted person. If the interdicted person, such as a minor or weak-minded person, causes harm to a person or property, he is to bear the consequences and be liable to any consequent fines. The wrong party has not been neglected, nor has he been given the interdicted person the permission to speech. Besides, the juristic rule states that in responsibility to damage, both those with legal capacity and those without are equal before the law. In regard to this, the great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim said, child, the insane, the sleeping person are to compensate with what they spoil, profits. This is one of the commonly agreed upon rulings without which people's interests would not be fulfilled. If those without legal capacity were not to compensate with what they damage, people would damage each other's property, pretending that it is accidentally and unintentionally done.
Okay, let's pause here for a second. So we see there's a difference between a person who willingly or knowingly goes into an agreement with a child, an insane person, or someone who, for other reasons, maybe he's on medication or something like this, or gotten older and may not have their mind with them. And a person who is like a child, an insane person, or a sleeping person, and they spoil someone's property. And we see this nowadays becoming a real big issue because people sometimes don't pay attention to their children and act like it's okay. Oh, it's only a child. Well, it's not my child, so you're responsible for what your child does. Or the person may have what we call retardation or one of those type of situations, Asperger's or what's the word that I'm looking for? Autism.
Autism.
Right. And they say, well, he has autism. Well, he may have autism, but it's your responsibility to keep the rest of the world safe from this person's foolishness or harmfulness. And if that person harms something while a child, while what we term as insane, or while sleeping, whoever the guardian is responsible to pay for that particular, those damages. They can take the wealth from that person's if that person has their own wealth and they're the warden of that wealth, they can take it out of that person's wealth. The point for the injured party is that they have to be compensated for their losses and for any, you know, damage that they've acquired due to the other person's intentional, accidental, or unintentional, activities. Does everybody know the difference? However, if they did it intentionally, meaning they got into an agreement with this person intentionally, they get nothing. You see, note the difference?
Yes, sir.
Okay, yes, come on, move on.
Now, interdicting the minor ends in two cases. First case is reaching puberty, which is known by some signs. The first sign for the male is discharging semen in wakefulness or during sleep. Allah exalted be, he says what may be, and when the children among you reach puberty, let them ask permission at all times. Quran, Surah Al-Mulk, Ayah 59. Puberty applies to a male person after the first wet dream. Second sign is growth of pubic hair. Third sign is becoming 15 years old. This is what Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, said. Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, called me to present myself in front of him on the day of the Battle of Uhud, while I was 14 years of age at that time, and he did not allow me to join the battle. Then he called me in front of him on the day of the Battle of Al-Hanga, the trench, when I was 15 years old. He allowed me to join the battle. Compiled by Al-Bukhari, this hadith proves that a child reaches puberty when he is 15 years old. In another narration, Abdullah ibn Umar explained the reason behind being forbidden joining the battle of Uhud, saying, he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw that I had not reached the age of maturity to be able to fight.
Okay. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Do the fourth sign. The fourth sign.
The fourth sign concerns the young girl. She is known to have reached puberty when she has her first menstrual period. For the Prophet Allah does not accept the prayer of a woman who has reached puberty, thus she wears the veil.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulihi al-Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa man ittaba'ahu ila yawmiddin. What we have spoken about here is very, very important for the worldview, the fiqh of the person in the West. Okay, so let's go through it again. He says now that interdicting the minor ends in two cases. And this particular concept is understood even by the kuffar. And for this reason, you see them charging adults in criminal cases when they are 16 years and older. In the United States, you'll find a 16-year-old being charged as an adult when he commits a heinous crime. And people say, well, he's only 16. 16-year-old is an adult. Okay? The problem is people get tricked into this mind game because they tell you, oh, you're 18 years old, you're a minor, and these things like that. But in the practice, no, it's before you're 18 years old. In the laws in the United States, women who are 15 years old, or in some states 13 years old, can get married with the permission of their parents. Okay, one or both their parents if they're not married. If this woman was a child, she would not be able to get married. Okay? But even in the state of New York, the age for marriage for the girl is under 18, 15 years old, or 13, if I can remember correctly. Right? So, puberty. Why is this important? Because we keep treating adults as though they're children. And so we've set standards that has retarded their mental growth. You have adults thinking that they are children. That is the direct definition of retardation. Okay? Warped mentality. Or delusion. So we have to go back to the mentality that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam established for us. So if someone can intimidate in your case because you're a minor, then once you become 15, you're supposed to be mature enough, response able enough to look after all your affairs. But if you're taught by the kuffar, of course, that you're not adult and you have 3 more years, this makes the person or the parents not train, educate, or teach the child, when he is a child, how to take care of their affairs by the time they become 15 years old, or earlier than that for the young ladies, showing that women naturally mature quicker than men, mentally and physically. Okay? And we should prepare them when they are children, because the purpose of raising a child is to enable the child to get along without the parent by the time they reach puberty. Okay? Now, of course, you can continue the education once they are pubic, but the education is supposed to be completed. What I mean by completed, they should have the basic standards should be met by the time they get to the age of puberty. And they should not be total incompetence by the age, by the time they reach puberty. Does that make sense, everybody?
Yes, sir.
This also means the parents are not responsible for their jacked up behavior. And they should relieve themselves of that sense of obligation. I feel bad what my child did. No. Your child is an adult. He should feel bad for what that he did. He's still your child, but he is now an adult. He is responsible for his mistakes and his, you know, activities. And this is why we say in first grade fiqh, you know, the first thing that I have to do now that I'm mukallafun, accountable in every way, my actions call on me to blame. And so we're allowing the person to understand from the very beginning, once you are mukallaf, it's not your parents' fault, it's your fault. It's not your parents' responsibility. Your parents are no longer accountable for you. Okay? They're no longer blameworthy for you. They're no longer responsible to take care of your affairs. If they do it, they're doing it out of a favor to you, but not out of an obligation to you. Okay? And so this is something that you find a lot of children nowadays, or not children, they're children to someone, but what I mean by that, they're no longer minors, blaming their parents. Oh, you're supposed to take care of me. I took care of you. Okay? I took care of you till you became mature. Now you have to take care of yourself. Okay? I can continue to take care of you, but not if you're going to be entitled. I have no obligation, okay, to put up with your nonsense anymore. And we see this because we find that the men, and I hear this all the time, I'm dealing with this situation all the time, especially with Muslim families that come from the East and go to the West. The East being anywhere in Africa to all the way to the Philippines, Far East Asia. Okay? We take our families, we take them all the way to the United States, and then all of a sudden, after a few months, we wonder what the hell happened to them. Well, the environment is what happened to them. And the environment is sick. Everyone in the environment gets sick. Okay? The ones who are the least inoculated to that environment, and those are normally going to be the women and children. As Ibn Taymiyyah said, they are most susceptible to fall victim to the kufr and the mentalities of kufr. And so the man is hitting at home because he's seeing the kufr, because he has to fight it economically. He has to fight it socially because he's out there the most. He's not being tricked by the media, but the children are. He knows that whoever's in charge is maybe not his friend, but the wife feels whoever is in charge must be superior. So she falls victim to the system because she sees it as superior because they're in charge, and the nature of women is to follow who is in charge. And the children fall victim to it because of the colors and the advertisements and the promises, and they're so naive, they believe it all. Whereas the man is least to fall victim to it because he has to fight it economically and survive in it and keep his morals in it, and he's out there the most dealing with it in a raw fashion. So he's the least tricked by it. So the problem becomes us not understanding when children become adults in reality. The reason why the third sign is so important, that is becoming 15, is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would never, and Allah would never command and allow children to go into battle to be killed. It is a crime against humanity to send children to their deaths to fight against adults. So when we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent 15-year-old men to go fight in battle, this is a clear statement to show that by 15, most males have become men. In a few cases, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not allow some 15-year-olds to go into battle. But that was because those 15-year-olds were extra thin and light or short. And so he waited till they were 16. But he gave them responsibilities in the battle and in the support of the battle. So they were still warriors, but what we call support system. They were not front line. So we see that they were still involved with the war effort. And that's nothing that you put a child in. Okay? That's why that proof is such an important proof. The second one, the fourth sign, that is concerning a young girl or a young woman, a young maiden, which is a better term. Because when we say girl, this has a legal ramifications. But we say a young maiden, this lets us know that she's a female. And she's a virgin in most cases. Okay? Maiden means she's a virgin anyway. When she has her very first menstrual period, she is a woman. And now she has to wear a veil. What does this teach us? That young girls, when they offer salah, they do not have to wear their veil. So you see a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old, or even a 9-year-old young girl praying. She doesn't have to wear a khimar. She still has to pray. And we should enforce that so that they can have the liberty to offer their salah. And if they drop their khimar off their head or if they're a little bit lax with it, it's okay because they're still young. They still should be told to wear their khimar as much as possible. But as far as enforcing it and making it a tough thing on them, we shouldn't do that until they turn the age of puberty. However, you don't wait till they turn pubic to introduce the veil or the hijab or the khimar to the young woman. You should start it after she's born, as soon as she starts walking and starts noticing what she should wear out the home or even in the home. So that becomes some things that I wanted to point out in this case, to have any questions or discussion to mention here.
I have a question, Sheikh. Is the father still actually responsible for his daughter after she reaches puberty?
Yes. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. As for the male, just or the female child, just because they reach puberty does not mean that the father should not take care of them. Because they are mature, they have more responsibilities to themselves, but they may not still be capable of being able to be on their own. Because nowadays, the cost of living and the confusing things about the dunya demand sometimes a double income. So if it demands a double income sometimes on the man's side, then what we suggest is that the family stick together, either in the same home, which you can get a bigger home when you have more people working in there. And if, as far as the girls are concerned, the women are concerned, you don't have to allow your women outside the home. The woman is supposed to be in the home with her father until she gets married, and then she goes with her husband. If the husband divorces her, she is to come home to her father's house. Okay? And this is why we see the kuffar trying to destroy houses and wanting to draw now on small homes that are impossible for a family to live in. They want to break the divide even to the family so that the house is only suitable for 3 or 4 people. Okay? And even in the houses now, they're trying to tell you how many people you can have even in your house. This is the amount of control they're trying to put on people, at least in the West so far. You have your own private home, and they're going to tell you how many people you can live in there. Okay? Well, I remember in my grandmother's home, which I don't even think they had 2 bedrooms. They were 12 children, 13 children, I should say, but not at one time, but over the course of time. At one time, maybe 9 children at the same time, all living in their home. You know, and there's only 1 bedroom that I remember there, and the rest was a living room and then a kitchen and a hallway. So, you know, people got by whatever they were able to do, whatever they had to do. Now they're going to say, oh, no, that's a housing violation. Because they want to control and break the family up. So now people have to get bigger homes and find a way to do that. And the way I suggest to do that is to train your children in a skill, online skill, so that they can work with you within the home and you all can make income together and, you know, be socialist about it, you know, and put the money together to provide for your needs in the days of these fitnas that they're putting on the people. But as a rule, the rule in the Sharia is the women are always under the protection of the men, meaning the men provide room and board. Board means food and clothing for their women folk until they die. If they never get married, they stay home forever. Okay? Woman is not to be living alone. If she has gotten married, she has children, and her husband dies or divorces her, the rule is that she's supposed to go back to her hometown, wherever her father and her people are, and they are supposed to provide protection for her. This doesn't seem practical in the West because people don't have hometowns anymore. Okay? They've destroyed the concept of hometown, small town, so much that I think that we're the last generation to ever have that. And people have traveled so much and for business and jobs that they're all over the place, okay? And the poverty is so high that they can't even go back to their families because the family cannot afford them, nor can they afford to go back. So the lady is left in the town that she was married in, which she has more familiarity with, and she's a widow or a divorced woman on her own without any men folk there. And this causes other social problems because women act differently when they don't have men folk in over them supervising and their affairs. They make decisions that are not in the best keeping for their safety or the safety of their children. This is why we see so many children getting, you know, manipulated, so many children being kidnapped and raped and they're going so much dysfunction because the women do not have men that they are forced to listen to anymore, at least in the West. And it's going even to the East now. So this is the perversion of the authority of men, and even men not even feeling they have the obligation to take care of their families. They definitely don't have the physical authority they used to have. Does this answer your question?
Yes, sir.
I'm going to add another point to it. If a man tells his children, his female children, come with me, stay with me, and let's say his wife is, he's divorced from his wife, and they refuse, they say, no, we're going with our mother. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to go do what we with our mother. And then the mother says, okay, you can get your own places. And they go out there. And the father says, hey, come stay with me. You're Muslim. You're supposed to be under my authority, under my protection. Come stay at my home with me. Oh, we don't like your new wife. We don't want to do that. Oh, you're too protective. You're too overboard. You're too traditional. And they stay away. He is not responsible for them. He does not have to provide any money for them. He is not responsible for protecting them if they get hurt, you know, or anything like that, because they have gone on their own. They've broken away. And the proof of that is the story of Nuh, when the son of Nuh decides not to listen to his father and get on the boat with him. And he goes with his mother. He is not responsible for his actions. Nuh was not responsible for him. And he was not considered part of his family anymore. As Allah says, he's not from your family. He's Amalul Ghayru Salih. He didn't do what was right. Okay? You know, he didn't say he did evil. He did Ghayru Salih. He left with his mother, regardless of his obligation to follow you and stay on the boat with you. The same rule here is for those women who go with their mothers or don't listen to their fathers and they get off the boat. Inna Amalul Ghayru Salih. And he's not responsible for them. And if they drown, that's on them. Does that make sense? This is the rough, real reality of that situation. Does everybody understand that?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Somebody said something?
I just said yes, sir.
Okay. Continue.
No, I have about 5 minutes left, then I have to go.
Okay, well, let's stop here. Let's stop here. No, let's stop here then, because it's at the end of the hour, and I do have a second class, and this is a good place to stop, because the second chase is sound judgment along with reaching puberty. So we can stop at this point here, and because it's a little, it goes lengthy, and I don't want to cut it up. Okay, we can't finish it in 5 minutes. So we'll pick this up on the next class, okay?
Yes, sir.
Sounds good, inshallah.
Okay, jazakallah khair. May Allah bless you all. And thank you. We had to make a little bit of adjustment today. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum as-salam. Alaykum as-salam.